Discover who you were meant to be.
Good morning. Everybody doing good this morning? If you are not doing good, we are thankful that you are here. We pray God has encouraged you today. If the church is the place you want to come to when you're not having a good day, amen? Amen. How many of y'all God has blessed at some point in your life? Got you through something very good? He's the most faithful get-through-hard-times brother there is. Are we good, Sam? Gene, we good? Okay, let's see your Bibles this morning. Yeah, let's try that one more time. Say, word. Very good. Let's see your pens. Lesson plan. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's about the seventh or eighth book from the back, from the end. 1 Peter 2. And my prayer is that some of you would just open your Bible and there it would be. 1 Peter 2. Is it raining out? Is it raining outside? No? Oh, sunny? Okay. I got here, it was raining. I've been here so long. It was literally drizzling when I came here this morning. So, yeah. 1 Peter 2. When you find it, say amen.
Amen.
If you haven't found it, say amen.
Amen.
And pray for those people. Here, the page is turning. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you that you love us. And Lord, I pray a blessing on those people who are having a hard day. I pray you reassure them that you are still God and you still have them as the apple of your eye. You still have a plan for them and that they would trust you with their decisions today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Several months ago, I was on a plane talking to a male steward. We were in the back by the kitchen just talking about stuff and told him I was a pastor and we started talking about the Bible. And I told him I was eventually wanting to write a one-year devotional. It's a project I've always wanted to do. It's going to take me years. It's a ginormous project, but I always wanted to write this Bible that I could just give to anybody and they would just know how to read it. And so he told me, when you write that book, I want you to get in contact with me. Here's my information because I want to learn how to read the Bible. And I started thinking about how many people struggle with reading the Bible and understanding the Bible. How many of y'all would love to learn how to read the Bible better and easier? Very good. How many of you would want to read the Bible more consistently? Okay, very good. So I said, you know what? I'm going to teach a series that we're going to start today called The Royal. Everyone say Royal. And this series is based on a story about a little boy. I made the story up. It's a little boy who was in a royal family. His parents die right after he's born. And he's mentored by an old sage or this old wise man who's going to mentor him so he can take over and rule in his father's kingdom. So the mentor is going to mentor him in these seven books that are all designed to prepare him to rule and live in his father's kingdom in a very unique way. And so we're going to go over this story over the next 8 months. You are the royal, and the sage is the Holy Spirit. If you look at chapter 2 of 1 Peter, it says in verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Everyone say royal. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What the Bible tells us that once you ask Christ to be your Savior, you become part of the royal family. The King of Kings is now your Father, and he is your Lord. And you become part of the royal family, and your citizenship is not here on earth, but it's in heaven. And so what we're going to look at over the next 8 months is we're going to study these seven books that this old sage is going to train this young royal in. And as I said, we are the royal, the sage is the Holy Spirit. And each one of these books is what we call a genre in the Bible. If you look in your notes, number one in your notes, a biblical genre is a literary style. Everyone say genre. Now, in music, there's different musical genres like R&B. How many of y'all like R&B? Okay, very good. You listen to R&B, that's one genre or style of music. Rock music, how many of y'all like rock music? Okay, very good, that's another style. Jazz is another style. Begging music, we'll talk about begging music in a minute. You got standards. And each one of these musical styles have a different style to them, they have a different sound. We're going to study the different genres of the Bible. There's a lot of genres. There's Old Testament narrative. There's poetic language. There's apocalyptic language. And today we're going to give you an overview. But when you have writings, you have nonfiction writing, fiction writing, poetry, same thing in the Bible. And so we're going to study these genres, and each one of these genres has a truth claim. I was thinking about Michael Jackson. Each one of these genres has a true claim. In other words, each one of these genres has a purpose. And God put these different styles of writings in the Bible to prepare us to be this young royal, to prepare us to rule in his kingdom in a certain way. For example, you listen to jazz and when you want to kind of chill, people listen to jazz to kind of chill, you know, they're not bobbing their head all crazy. But then you have people listen to rock and they bang their head on the wall. And then people who want to learn how to talk to a woman, they listen to begging music. Begging music is, oh, baby, please, please, please. You know, Keith Sweat, you know, Usher. That's begging music, okay? That's just the own genre I made up, but that's what it is. Basically, brothers begging for a number, you know. Then you have the standards, you know, the standards make you kind of just stand there and... How many of y'all don't even know what standards are? Look at it, you don't even know what standards are. Big band, you know, standard stuff like that anyway. And then you have, if you want to prepare to lose your wife, you listen to country music, okay? But you got to have a dog and a truck. And some boots, because you got to kick the dog. Then your wife leaves you for some other cowboy, and then, you know, whatever, I don't know. So each one of these writing styles in the Bible has a different purpose. So what we're going to do is we're going to study these different writing styles and learn from what their purpose is and how we can benefit from it. We're also going to learn the rules of the different writing styles. If you look number 2 in your notes, it says, reading the Bible literally means reading according to the rules of the literary style. In other words, when you read certain types of literary styles, there's certain rules that apply to you, and there's certain rules you need to use to learn it, to understand it. A lot of people say, well, do you take the Bible literally? Well, yes. Well, what does it mean when it says, pluck out your eye if your eye is going to cause you to sin? Well, reading that literally doesn't mean you pluck out your eye. It means you read that type of writing according to its rules, and that type of writing is what they call hyperbole. It's exaggeration. And when you know it's hyperbole and exaggeration, you apply that rule to that saying, and it means don't pluck your eye out. It means do whatever you got to do to not sin. And so what we're going to do is go through every one of these 7 genres. There's more than 7 in the Bible. We're going to go through each one of these 7 over the next 8 months, and we're going to learn the rules and apply the rules. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take every one of those 7 genres and spend 3 weeks on each one. So we're going to spend 3 weeks on each one, and we're going to give you a daily devotional to read every day for those 3 weeks to practice the rules of the genre. So if you look in your notes that you have there with you, there should be 6 or 7 days of devotionals for you to start reading now. You can start even today. Don't think, well, I went to church today, so I don't need to read the Bible anymore. I'm going to be here 5 times. And I read before I came, and I'm going to probably read when I go home tonight. So don't think, well, you know, I did my Bible reading for the day. You can't read the Bible enough. And so what we're going to do is we're going to give you devotionals every week, every day, and just pick a time and a place consistent quiet, no cell phone, no computer, no TV, nothing. Where you can be quiet 15 minutes, 20 minutes, however long, and spend time with God. Okay? And so we're going to give you that every week. So we're going to do this in chunks of three. The first 3 weeks, today I'm going to give you an overview of everything. Next week we're going to talk about the Bible and why the Bible is the most incredible book ever written. You may think, well, the man wrote the Bible and the Bible's ancient. Well, we're going to talk about a lot of that next week. And you are going to see that not only is it the most incredible book, it is the most reliable book ever written. It's the number one bestseller, billions. Okay, so number one. Number two, then we're going to go into talk about how to do a daily devotional. And we're going to talk about the structure that we're going to use, read, reflect, respond. Say those three words. Say read.
Read.
Say reflect.
Reflect.
Say respond.
Respond.
Every single day in your devotional. And every single Sunday, we are going to talk about read, reflect, respond. Matter of fact, every time you've come to church, ever since I've been here, we do that. We read a verse, we talk about what it means, we reflect on what it means to us, and then we respond. What are we going to do? We do it all the time. So when you read a Bible, you want to read it and decide what it means to them that it was written to, then reflect on what it means to you, and then respond. What do I need to do? You want to just get head knowledge. So we're going to do that every week. Read, reflect, respond. And so by the end of the year, you're going to have, at a high level view, understanding of seven different biblical styles, writing styles in the Bible, how to understand them and how to learn from them on your own. Now, my encouragement to you is that you come, that you do the work. You come every week, you do the work, you pay attention, and you get into it, because I give you my personal guarantee. God's personal guarantee, God will do something in your life. I was at a fundraiser last week for the Police Athletic League. They're raising money for this nonprofit that does events in the city for kids. And I was a celebrity waiter. Now, the reason I got celebrity status is because I got half celebrity status because I was a charger a long time ago, and I got half celebrity status as a pastor now. So you put those two together, and I became a celebrity status. I got full celebrity status. And so they had Charger players in the uniforms, they had Padre players, they had the police chief, the fire chief, and, you know, some newscasters, television personalities, and I was there. And our job was to go into this luncheon of a fundraiser, and you go up to your table, and you're the waiter. And you have a little smock on, and your job is to get as many tips as possible, and the people know it. They got all this cash waiting to give you, and it all goes to the kids. And so you just bribe people for money. Like, if I walked up to my table and I said, "How y'all doing?" And they said, "Hello." I said, "It's going to cost all y'all $2. And I just took all their money. Thank you very much. And then I said, "Can I get y'all anything? Because that's going to cost you." Okay? So every time, you know, if someone touched me, you know, "Oh, you got to pay me for that money." $10 for autograph. You know, we have footballs autographing. And when they went up to get their food, I took all their forks. And when they came back, they're like, "Oh, you want a fork? $2. $2 fork. Boom, 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 boom." It was so much fun. So after I worked my table to death and they were broke, I said, "Okay, y'all ain't no good to me anymore. I need some money. I'm trying to get paid." So I left and went to the other tables all around the room. And I'm just like, as soon as someone looks at me, I'm like, "Oh, you got to pay me to look at me. Okay, you got to pay. You got to pay me to talk to me." So I said, "Wait a minute. I'm a pastor. I pray for people. I should charge them for prayer." What am I thinking? What am I thinking? I've been praying for free all this time. So I was going up to people saying, "Listen, you want me to pray for you? Girl, you don't have a ring. You want a man? I'll pray for you to get a man. But it's going to cost you some money, girl." So I went up to this girl. I went to this girl and said, "You want me to pray for you? I'll pray for you, man." She gave me $1. I'm like, what kind of man you expect to get with $1? I'm trying to get paid, girl. You are. Listen, there's dudes walking around here in uniforms. Those brothers got some money. Give me some good cash. I'll get you one of them, okay? I'll pray really good for you. You ain't gonna get a good man with $1, but I'm gonna tell you what. You read this book every day? This is the purpose of this illustration. Man, it got quiet in here. You read this book every day? It will put you in the best position possible to get the best mate possible. It will put you in the best position to get the best job. It will put you in the best position to be the best employee or employer. That book will change your life. And if you do this series and if you do this work and you read on your own and you respond to what God tells you, there is 100% guarantee your life will change for the better. Now, does that mean you'll make more money? No. Does that mean you might you'll keep your job? No. Does that mean you won't have drama in your life? Oh, you will have drama. There's no doubt about it. But here's what it means. That through all of that, in the end, you will say, I am better off. That's a guarantee. Because it's better to have God and have nothing than have everything without God. Now, what about, amen. And the ability to know how to get God out of the Word. You say, I know what I need. I got to go here to find this. I got to go here. This is the beauty of what we're going to talk about. So the first 3 weeks, we're going to give you big picture. This week, next week, and the week after. And then after that, we're going to go into the 7 genres. So number one, the first thing the sage, the old man, needed to teach the young boy was about the heroes in his father's kingdom. These were men and women who fought honorable battles to build the kingdom. And he taught how they fought, how they relied on God's power to fight their battles. And he taught them all these stories about warriors. So book one is about the warriors in the Father's kingdom. Now for us, these are Old Testament narratives. And the key to Old Testament narratives is that these are stories about God's deliverance of God provides as God's friends fight God's enemies in their attempt to build God's kingdom. The key to Old Testament narratives is that they are stories of the deliverance God provides as God's friends fight God's enemies in their attempt to build God's kingdom. Here's what this means. When we study Old Testament narrative, and basically Old Testament narrative are stories. Everyone say stories. There's stories in the Old Testament. Personally, this is my favorite part of the Bible, but that doesn't mean it has to be yours, but it's my part of the Bible, because they're simply stories of real people in real time, in real places. This is the rule. These are not made-up stories. And these are people who are fighting God's enemies. And so whenever you read an Old Testament narrative, one of the rules is that you identify who's God's friend, who's God's enemy, and what is the tension between the two. Remember, you are God's friend, I hope, or want to be God's friend. And in all the Old Testament narratives and all these stories, God is always the hero. He's always the hero. So the Bible is full of these stories. Moses and Pharaoh. Moses is trying to deliver the Jews. He has to confront Pharaoh. Moses is God's friend. Pharaoh's God's enemy. And God is the hero. And guess who wins in the end? Moses. David and Goliath. David's God's friend. Goliath's God's enemy. God's the hero. Guess who wins in the end? David. And guess what? God delivers David God's way. All the time. Always happens God's way. Esther. Esther was a queen. A little teenage, a pretty young thing. Became a queen. She was fighting Haman, who wanted to annihilate the Jews. God used her to deliver the Jews. She's the hero. And then you had her family as well as it was in that, because you have big stories and then you have subplots. So you had Moses and Pharaoh, but then Moses also fought against the Jews he was trying to deliver. He also fought against his brother, who was his partner. He had all these other struggles. Moses is God's friend. And so whenever you read these stories, you want to say, who's God's friend? Who's God's enemy? What's the tension? And how does God deliver? Because he's always a hero. So we're going to look at that for 3 weeks. And we're going to give you stories to read every day. And you're going to identify, oh, it's easy. There's a friend. Here's the enemy. There's the drama. Here's what I learned about me. It's so simple. Can I get amen?
Amen.
That's book number one. Well, the sage, the old man, knew that when the boy started to grow up, he's going to need some guidelines on how to act right. Discipline. Character. Book number two is called Character. Book number two is called Character. And in this book, the sage is going to teach the young boy, here's how you get along with people. Here's what loving somebody really means. Here's how you get along with God. Here are the rules and guidelines to loving God. This is the foundation of what we call the Old Testament law, the stuff that many of you hate to read. You know, how to sacrifice an animal, and why to sacrifice an animal, and how to treat a scab when you got a little white scab. You got to rub it three times and turn around and roll on your back. And, you know, you got to, here's how you have all this holiday. You got to sacrifice this on this holiday and do it for 7 days. And all the stuff that you probably just skip over. Well, all of that is simply relationship guidelines. That's all that is. They're rules on how to get along with God and how to get along with people. Not only people who fear God, but people who don't fear God. Look what it says in your notes. The key to Old Testament law, that Old Testament law was Israel's first glimpse of God's character designed to outline relationship guidelines for God's holy people. All of the law in the Old Testament, you read page after page after page after page, is summed up in two commandments. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Very simple. So what we're going to talk about is how do you understand them? How do you know which laws apply to us today and which laws don't apply to us today? Because some of those laws don't apply to us today, but some of them do. Matter of fact, when Jesus said, I came not to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it, what he was saying was, all those animals that you had to sacrifice, you don't have to do that anymore. I fulfilled that. I died once and for all. So you don't need to do it. But there are some laws that do apply to us today. So we're going to talk about that. After the sage teaches the boy about these guidelines, he knew that he eventually would become an emotional young man. We all are people of emotion. And sometimes he would get mad. Sometimes he would want to take vengeance on his enemies. Or sometimes he would get mad at God. How many of y'all been mad at God before? Okay, it's okay to admit he ain't going to strike you down. Yeah, I've been mad at God. Okay. Well, you know, he knew the boy was going to get mad at God. He knew the boy was going to want to thank God, want to praise God, want to call fire on his enemies. And he knew he was going to have to make wise decisions. So the sage, the old man, trained the boy in what we call soul food. It's book number three, soul food. And this is food for his soul. Here's how he can start to express his heart the way God would want him to express his heart. What we call that is the poetic language in the Bible. Say poetic. Think about this. God says, I know that y'all are going to hate your enemies. I know you're going to want vengeance on your enemies. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you information on prayers and songs on how to ask me, God, to take vengeance on your enemies. Isn't that something? I'm going to say that again because some of y'all might be tripping right now. I don't get that. Okay, God knew you were going to get mad. And the Bible says in Psalm 4:4, be angry and don't sin. So basically, you can be angry. It's not unbiblical to be mad. Jesus went postal when they were selling stuff in the temple. He turned that stuff over. They throw everything. He started yelling at everybody. They actually called the cops. He just ran and got away. I'm just saying, just for the record, I made that part up, okay? You know, I'm not saying to call cops. But, you know, he threw stuff all around, and he was yelling at him. He went postal. But the Bible says, be angry, but don't sin. So what God says is when you get angry, pray this. He gave it to us. When you want me to take vengeance on your enemies, pray this. Now, let me explain that. If you have an enemy that you want to call fire on, how many of y'all have had an enemy you want to call fire on? God's going to give us rules on how to do that, but just know that what he's saying is this, is that you are going to call fire on your enemy according to my mercy. And you are going to call fire on your enemy according to the same standard that he's calling fire on you. So, my prayers that I have given you has taken all that in consideration. So when you pray this, know you are praying according to my love and mercy and righteousness. And by the way, God is a just God. He will judge people. Okay, he will judge people. So he gives us these prayers. He says, when you want to praise me, I'm going to give you prayers. When you want to thank me, I'm going to give you prayers. When you want to acknowledge how amazing I am, I want to give you prayers. Now, why would God give us these prayers? Because we are inadequate to say what needs to be said. He has prayers that says something like this: God, you create the heavens and earth. You are the bomb. You put the stars out. You do this. You do, and you're as you're reading this, you're learning. God's telling you what to say. He's basically saying, I created the heavens and earth. Tell me I'm good. I flung the stars out. Tell me I'm the bomb. I created you in the womb. Tell me thank you. This is what he's saying in the poetic language. And so we're going to learn about poetic language so we can express our heart. So when you get mad, you know where to go. How many of y'all want more wisdom in your life? Very good. If you didn't raise your hand, that's unwise. You want wisdom. You can never have enough wisdom. The book of Proverbs is 31 chapters. There's 31 days in the longest month. And the reason that God gave us the book of Proverbs is to give us wisdom. That's it. It was written by Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man ever to live. And you know why Solomon was wise? Because he asked for it. God said to Solomon, Solomon, you're a young man. You're going to rule my kingdom. His father was King David. You're going to rule Israel. Solomon, let me ask you a question. I'm going to give you anything you want in the world. What is it? He didn't ask for women. He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for power. He asked for wisdom. Because if he had wisdom, he can get all that. And he did. He had 1,000 women, and he was the richest man ever to live. Now, that is a true player. My man was and by the way, the women ruined him. I'm not saying women are bad. I'm not saying at all. I'm just saying if you have a lot of women, you will be ruined. Have we seen that lately in our culture? Yeah, it doesn't work. Why? Because it wasn't meant to be. It takes all you have, fellas, every inch and ounce of your being to love a woman right and keep her happy because they require everything we have. I'm not saying that they're high maintenance. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it requires all that you have. And they deserve all you have. And we deserve all you have, ladies. So keep the love coming, okay? The key to poetic language, though, is that poetic language empowers us to express our heart towards God and live by the wisdom of God. So God has given us this language in the Bible, this genre, this style of writing that helps us express our heart and know the heart of God and to know his wisdom and to express that wisdom. The sage knew that one day the little boy would grow up and get a little wild, that he would try to break God's laws and want to break God's laws. So he said, I'm going to teach you about law enforcement. You know, we have police, sheriff, prisons. He wanted to teach the boy about law enforcement. And this is book number four. Book number four is about the men and women in this young boy's culture who were designed to keep him from disobeying God and keep him on the straight and narrow. We call those prophets. Everyone say prophets. In the Bible, the prophet's job was not to predict the future. Sometimes they did. Their main job was to encourage disobedient Israel or whoever to obey the law. The Old Testament law. So the key is, in your notes, that God's prophets were God's law enforcers commissioned by God to challenge Israel to obey the law. They were God's law enforcers commissioned by God to challenge Israel to obey the law. Whenever you think of a prophet, just know that one of the things you'll ask is, who are they challenging to obey? And why are they disobeying? These are the questions you ask the text. And by the way, a lot of the prophets' stories are Old Testament narrative. They're stories. Sometimes they're poetic language. Sometimes the prophets are crying out to God with their heart of anger because God isn't taking vengeance on their enemies. Sometimes the lives of the prophets are a metaphor of the message. For example, there was a prophet named Hosea. Everyone say Hosea. Hosea means salvation. Like the word Joshua, Hosea is part of Joshua. Jehovah saves. And Hosea, God told Hosea, he was a prophet. His job was to challenge Israel to obey because they were disobeying God. So here's what God told Hosea to do. I want you to go marry a prostitute. You're going to have three kids, and then she is going to leave you to prostitute. And you are going to go after her and bring her back to be your wife. Now, if I'm Hosea, I'm like, man, God, can't I just like start a church or something? Why I got to do all that? He says, that's your deal, man. And you got to, and what I want you to do, Hosea, is I want you to cry out using my poetic language how much it hurts and how much you love your wife and how much you would do anything for your wife. Because my people are whoring after other gods from me. They're committing adultery on me. And I want you to cry out my message to them that what Gomer, your wife, is doing, think of that, that's her name, Gomer. You didn't get a good name. I want you to tell my people that what your experience with Gomer is what I'm experiencing with them, that they are whoring after other gods that committed spiritual adultery with me. But I want to redeem them. I love them, even though they've turned their back on me. But his whole job was to get Israel to obey God. So the law enforcers, the prophet's job, was to get people to obey God. Now, how many of y'all would love to have one person in your life to encourage you to obey God when you strayed? Mm-hmm. You can do that. Find a friend who loves God, who loves God. They have to love God, and they have to love you. And give them permission to jam you up. Say, you can jam me up by anything, anytime. I have people in my life who can jam me up. They do not, the fact that I'm a pastor of this church, it has nothing to do to them. They're like, they've been there, done that, and they speak truth into my life and say whatever needs to be said, and it's so good. People in jail, there are people in jail today, Donovan State Prison, Pelican Bay, which I know Pelican Bay is the highest security prison in the country, actually went in Pelican Bay. There's people in that prison, Sing Sing in New York, all these prisons all over the country. Guess what? A lot of people in those prisons are there because there was nobody in their life to say stop that they listened to. I was in Donovan State Prison years ago visiting, and I was talking to a guy. I wasn't clinked up. I was in there visiting. I was talking to a guy. He told me he was 25. He was doing 25 years of life. He was 25 years old. 25 years old. 25 years of life. Broke my heart. I said, you know, what are you in here for? He said, he shot somebody. I said, look, if you had to do it all over again, would you listen to those people egging you on to shoot somebody, or would you have said no and been considered a punk to them? He said, man, I would have let them call me any name in the book if I could do it all over again. You want people in your life that can talk to you straight and tell you whatever needs to be said that you trust. Don't push those people out of your life. Some of y'all right now might be considering doing something and someone's trying to tell you not to do it and you don't want to hear it. Oh, don't. That one decision can change the rest of your life. The prophets were there to warn Israel or pronounce judgment on them because they went so far, God was now just telling them what was going to happen. That was the law enforcement. Well, at some point, the sage knew that the young boy now needed to understand that his father's kingdom was a spiritual kingdom and that the principles in the spiritual kingdom are opposite man's kingdom. And this leads to book five. Book five we call Twist and Turn. Twist and turn. This is what we call twist and turn because these are the parables that Jesus spoke. The parables that Jesus spoke were stories. As a matter of fact, the keys to the parables in your notes are short earthly stories designed to twist your thinking about the kingdom of God and turn your actions to match that new thinking. Twist and turn. Jesus told these parables because he was trying to teach his people, here's what the kingdom is really about. It's the opposite of what you think. Matter of fact, the Pharisees were these religious priests, and they walked around these big robes, big hats, and they were like, you know, holier than thou. And they were like, you only go to heaven if you're like us. You're perfect. We obey every part of the law. But one of the things they didn't have was compassion on people. So Jesus would tell parables to confront them and challenge them and teach all the people what the kingdom of God was really like. It's not like those guys, Jesus was saying. And he told the parable, he said, listen, he told this to the Pharisees, the religious. If someone had 100 sheep and one went astray, the owner would leave the 99 to go get that one. And the reason Jesus told that parable, because they were criticizing him for hanging out with sinners. Think about it. You're hanging out with sinners. You shouldn't be doing that. You're a rabbi. You should separate yourself. He said, no, no, no. If a guy had 100 sheep and one left, you know what he would do? He would leave the 99, not that he forsook them, and he would go find that one, because in my kingdom, we go after sinners. We don't avoid sinners. And so he was trying to teach them that in the kingdom of God, things are backwards. If you want to be strong, be weak. What does that mean? Give up your strength to God. If you want to be rich, be poor. What does that mean? Be generous and God will give you more riches. If you want to be smart, be dumb. What does that mean? Is that surrender your wisdom and knowledge to God and let him enhance it. Last night there was a fight. Floyd Money Mayweather. Did anybody see the Floyd Money Mayweather fight? Amen. And Sugar Shane Mosley, your boy lost, huh? Sorry. How many of you do not know who Floyd Money Mayweather is? Okay. Floyd Money Mayweather is a boxer, and he talks a ton of trash. And his middle name is Money. He says, I don't earn money, I make money. And he does. Hundreds of millions of dollars. The brother's made a ton of money. He is 41-0. He's never lost. So he can fight and he can talk because he backs it up. So last night in the fight, you know, he won the fight. But they showed, they were talking about this story about one of the guys in his corner was in the Olympics with him. He was in the Olympics. He was 125 pounds in the Olympics. He fought featherweight. And the guy in the corner in the ring with him last night was a heavyweight in the Olympics at the time. And the heavyweight was having some, you know, just some personal issues he was struggling with. And Floyd, who was the lightest guy on the team, was the captain, encouraged him. And he said, he saved my career. He really was a big encouragement to me. The little guy encouraged the big guy. In the kingdom of God, things often are reversed. And in this world, we think, I got to live this way. I got to get as much as I can. I got to be strong. I got to be first. And God says, no, I do that for you. Promotion doesn't come from man. It comes from God. So we're going to talk about twist and turn. This leads to the next book, book number 6, Letters. Now, the sage knew that the boy was going to have some very practical issues leading his father's kingdom. By the way, his father left these letters for him before he died. And these letters that he left his son are letters defining and describing how to apply the spiritual principles of the kingdom in practical situations. We call these letters or epistles. The New Testament is full of epistles. And it says in your notes, the key to the epistles, that they are letters from apostles to groups and individuals of believers, and they're designed to teach kingdom principles for everyday life. So what the dad of the royal, before he died, he left these letters and said, listen, when you get in this situation, leading a town that does this, here's what you need to do. Oh, when you face this situation, here's what you need to do. So when you read and I read the epistles, we're going to learn what are the rules of understanding the epistles in the New Testament. Paul wrote an epistle to the Galatians. This was a city, Christians in a city called Galatia, and they had trusted Christ by faith. Then they got to a point where they said, you know what, we're going to get salvation by doing good deeds. Matter of fact, some of y'all may be guilty of that. In other words, you ask Christ to be your Savior by faith, and all of a sudden now you think you could earn it, God's blessing, by doing good works. No, no, no. You do good works out of obedience and out of appreciation, but you can't earn salvation or earn a blessing by doing good works. And so the book of Galatians talks about that. The book of 1 Corinthians, he wrote to a church in Corinth, which is a city of 700,000 people, very wealthy, very carnal, sinful, a lot of sexual sin, a lot of political sin. And so he wrote this letter to help them understand how to deal with Christians suing Christians, and how should you treat your wife, and what is sexual immorality, and what are the parameters of sexual immorality, and what do we do with idols? And so Paul wrote this letter to say, here's how you deal with all these things. And so just like the sage was teaching the boy, here's letters from your father on how to apply the spiritual principles to all these little cities you're going to govern. God gave us the epistles so we can understand how spiritual principles apply to everyday life. And that leads to the last book, book number 7. The boy was now ready to go into the forbidden forest where he would see visions. And in the forbidden forest, he was going to see how God was going to give him this kingdom. He was going to see images he had never seen, hear things he had never heard, smell things he had never smelled. And when he went into this forbidden forest, God was going to say, I'm going to show you how I am going to overpower all the power and authority on earth, and I'm going to establish this kingdom for you. We call this apocalyptic language. It's the language in the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, the book of Ezekiel. And God spoke to these men and showed them visions of the end. Matter of fact, if you look in your notes, the key to apocalyptic language is that it's used to describe visions of God's hopeful and supernatural culmination of history. Here's the great thing about the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel and the book of Ezekiel, is that in each one of these books, God is speaking to a man and giving him visions of how the world's going to end so he can communicate that to his people who were suffering. And basically what God was saying is, I know you're suffering and I know you think that you have no hope. Let me show you that in the end, I win. And let me show you how I'm going to win. It's going to blow your mind. And so what the authors were doing, they were just writing down what they were seeing. Because what they were seeing was out of this world. But the purpose was a message of hope. Now, matter of fact, when you look at the volcano in Iceland that happened a while back, and you see this one volcano can shut down the airlines, I don't know how long it was, a week or whatever, billions of dollars lost, people stranded in airports all over the world because of one volcano. Now, you can look at that many ways. Oh, we had a volcano, it was a natural disaster. Here's how I look at it. God is a bad dude. I'm not saying God did it. What I'm saying is that the earth that God made is powerful. And that was one volcano throwing rocks miles into the air as ginormous boulders, flicking them like they were nothing. Lightning. Did y'all see the pictures? It was awesome. That's one volcano. And God says, you know, if you read the book of Revelation, this is going to happen. I'm going to be sending down fire and brimstone. The earth is going to turn black. You remember the earthquake we had? It was back in a couple months ago, whatever it was. I ran out my house and my concrete was just, I was like surfing concrete. It was just wobbling like water. And God says, brother, I'm going to shake the earth off its foundation. When that stuff happens, we are being reminded all the time of what the Bible says is going to ultimately happen. Revelation says, here's how it's going to look. There's going to be a one-world government system where you can't buy and sell unless you have a number, a chip in your hand. If you go on a plane today, they will tell you, we do not accept cash anymore on the plane. They take credit card. Soon that credit card is going to be a chip in your hand. Guess what's going to be obsolete? Drug dealing. Prostitution, all illegal activity that requires cash, it's obsolete. Makes sense. You ain't gonna, you know, pay for a prostitute with a credit card. Your wife will put in a little program on your credit card. Every time you make a purchase, she gets the bill. Yeah, your husband was at this brothel at this time. Oh, yeah, it ain't going to be none of that. It's going to frustrate people. But it's going to make so much sense. And then once everybody's wired up, they're going to say, guess what? You now belong to the Antichrist. And basically what I'm saying is this, that the book of Revelation tells us in advance what God's going to do, and it gives us the hope today that God wins. If you're on God's side, you win. No matter how bleak it might get, no matter how much pain it might get, no matter how the legal system might take over, God wins in the end. So, we have 24 messages, and we're going to go through these 24 messages, and we're going to look at all these genres in the Bible. Here is God's personal guarantee to you. God's word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to discern the thoughts and intents of your heart. He says in Psalm 119, 9-11, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to God's word. If you want to be blessed, you want your life to be blessed, read the word of God, study the word of God, apply the word of God. If you stick with us through this whole series called The Royal, God will absolutely change your life, every aspect of your life. Remember, you are the royal. The Holy Spirit is your mentor, your sage. The Word of God are the seven books in the story, and God is going to disciple you through these books and change your life. Let's all bow for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness and your goodness to us. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for its power, its accuracy, its purpose. And Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to learn your word, to apply it to our life, to be men and women of God. And I pray that people would be faithful to this series and give you the best opportunity to change their life. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this idea. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you leave, let me encourage you, please, go sign up for Starlight Bowl and let's go bless those people and finish that job. God bless you.